Now, will you open your Bibles again with me to 1 Corinthians 15? I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, three important persons. And I'm going to deal in this message with what I believe are the vital issues of this day. Now, Martin Luther once said, and I want you to listen carefully to this. Martin Luther once said, the true servant of Christ will be engaged in battle where the honor of the Lord is attacked and where the word of God is being attacked in his day. It's not enough just to deal with religious matters. The true servant of God will be found in battle where the honor of his Lord is at stake in his day and where the word of God is being attacked in his day. Now, I don't believe that there are many preachers or theologians today who are preaching on the real issues. I really don't. The existence of God is not really the issue, is it? Whether God, as the sign said, is alive, is that really the issue? I didn't get too excited over that issue because I don't feel that it is the issue. I think most people are willing for God to be, don't you? I think we were to take a vote today that about 99% of the people in this country would be willing for God to go on being God. Even those who crucified the Lord of glory believed in God. They did it in the name of God. What was their charge against Christ? They said he blasphemed. Isn't that what they said? He is a blasphemer. The existence of God, I don't think that's really the issue today. I tell you something else that I don't think is the issue. I don't think the moral law is the issue. I think we ought to contend for the law of God. I think we ought to preach the law of God. I really don't think you can preach the gospel unless you also are a minister of the law, because the law slays and the gospel gives life. The law strips and the gospel clothes. The law humbles and the gospel lifts or restores. But the moral law is not the issue. I believe if that were put to a vote, that most people would vote to keep the Ten Commandments. I really do. I think if we could somehow put it to a vote, about 90% of the people that in this country would vote to keep the Ten Commandments. The people who picked up stones to stone the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, many good works have I done. For which of these do you stone me? And they said, we're not stoning you for doing good works. We're stoning you because you're a man and you claim to be God. The issue was not good works. And I don't think the law is really the issue today. And I tell you, I don't think heaven and hell, I don't believe the fact of hell or the existence of heaven, I don't think that's the issue either. I think most people who don't even consider themselves religious believe in a form of life after death. What are the issues? Now, we could spend our... I don't think the return of Christ is the issue. I really don't. I receive some criticism because I don't preach enough on the second coming. I believe in the second coming of Christ with all my heart. I know he's coming again. I don't know when. I just know he is. I know the scripture says the trump of God shall sound, the voice of the archangel, and Christ is coming back. The same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. But I don't know when he's coming. I don't know what to tell you about that. I know he is coming. I know the dead shall be raised when he comes. I know that there's something else for the Jew. I don't know what it is, do you? I don't know when he's coming. I just know he is. And actually, I don't know a great deal to preach on the second coming. I really don't. I know Christ is coming. But I don't think that's the issue. I really don't. You know what I believe the real issues are? And I think we can get sidetracked on some of these other things, and that's exactly what preachers and theologians and evangelists have done. I think that's what's one of our great problems, is our people don't know anything about the real issues. I think we can get off on these other things and just really go to town, making a lot of fuss and stirring up a lot of smoke and stirring up a lot of dust, and we still haven't done any damage to the powers of Satan and the reign over men's hearts, which Satan has. The real issues involve three persons. The real issues. And I say this, that if these three persons, who they were, what they did, and what their relationship is to me and to you, if those three persons were preached in every pulpit tonight, something would have to give. You know who they are? The first one is Adam. Who was Adam? What did Adam do? And how did it affect me? I guarantee you, that's what the issue is. That's one of the issues of this day, right there. If preachers would get in their pulpit and clearly pronounce, without covering it over with a lot of theological terms so folks can't understand it, but really state who Adam was, what Adam did, and how we were involved in what he did, and what happened as a result of what he did, there'd be some tight lines drawn. The second person is Jesus Christ. Who he was and what he did, and how it affected or involved me, and what relationship I have to him. And the third person is the Holy Spirit. Who he is and what he does and how it affects me. Let me read you something that's written in 1755. It sounds like it was written this morning. It's as new as tomorrow. This was written in 1755 by William Romaine. Now, in 1755, let's see, that's 220 years ago. William Romaine said this: every minister of the gospel. Now, this was written because of a split that was carried on among the churches of England at this time and the ministers of England. And William Romaine was one of the most respected, highly regarded ministers of his day. And of that split and that conflict among the churches and preachers, he wrote this article. He said, every minister of the gospel who has any love for his master's honor, who has any love for the souls of men, ought to exert himself in these days of reproach and blasphemy. Our churches have departed from the doctrines of the Reformation, and yet we keep up our subscription to the articles of faith and to the creeds of our forefathers. We don't preach these articles, we don't preach these creeds, we just give lip service to them. For these creeds and articles of faith are founded on three things: the fall of man in Adam, the recovery of the elect in Jesus Christ, the necessity of the Holy Spirit's regenerating work. There's the three issues. He went on, he said, in my ministry, I have insisted on three things: the total corruption of mankind by the fall of our father Adam, the freeness and fullness of redemption in Jesus Christ alone, the necessity of the Holy Spirit to regenerate us and renew us and bring us to saving faith. There's those three persons. when William Romaine spoke of the departure of the churches and ministers from the gospel in 1755, when he spoke of the compromise which was taking place in that they were still meeting, they were preaching, and they were singing, they were reading the scriptures, they were reading the Apostles' Creed, they were reciting their doctrine, but he said they quit preaching three things. And he said the creeds of our forefathers are founded on these three things. And he went on to say, all Scripture is built around these three persons. Adam, who he was, what he did, and how it affected me. You find that all the way through this book. Christ Jesus, who he is, what he did, and how it affected me. All the way through this book. The Holy Spirit, who he is, his regenerating, renewing, quickening work of bringing the elect of God to saving faith. Now listen, he goes on. In our day, 1755, these great doctrines are denied. Those who preach them are ridiculed. They're held up for contempt. But he said, my friends, I honor the reproach. For I find myself in the best company by believing and preaching these truths. For the whole church of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament believe these doctrines. The martyrs died and sealed their faith in these doctrines with their blood. Our primitive fathers with one voice preached, ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And I must preach these three persons and our relationship to them, and I dare not risk my eternal salvation for any present honor or comfort to this flesh. Charles Spurgeon said, and this is along the same, this is what I'm saying to you tonight. I'm saying that the whole issues, the issue of this day and of every day revolves around these three persons. Charles Spurgeon said, a message that does not contain in clear language, ruined by the fall, Adam, redeemed by the blood, Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, ought not even be preached. Now, there's no question about it. The note is not being sounded clearly. Everybody talks about heaven. Everybody talks about Jesus. Everybody talks about, as they say, getting saved. Can you, as you listen to me tonight, most of you can, I believe, can you clearly state what you believe about those three persons? Who they were and what they did and how it affected you? How it involves you. Those are the issues. Let's look at them briefly. First one, let's look at Adam. The Word of God teaches two simple basic things about the fall. Now, I'm not saying the Word of God is simple. It's not. It's profound. And I'm not saying this matter of the fall is simple. I'm simply saying that there are two things the Bible teaches about the fall of Adam. It teaches it in profound thought and with infinite wisdom. The Word of God is written, and it's written by the Holy Spirit, and no man apart from the Holy Spirit can understand it. But I'm simply saying that in regard to Adam's fall, two things are true. And we need to state them positively and plainly so that men can't misunderstand what we're saying about them. Number one, his fall was my fall. Now, that's what the Bible teaches about Adam's fall. His fall was your fall. And the second thing the Bible teaches about Adam's fall is this. As a result of that transgression, as a result of that fall in the Garden of Eden, we have passed on to us from Adam a corrupt nature, a fleshly nature, a sinful nature that knows no good, desires no good, and can do no good. Now, that's what the Bible teaches about Adam's fall. And that is the issue. And that'll start you a fuss most anywhere. And denial of original sin, that's what we're talking about. Adam's fall was my fall. And as a result of Adam's fall, I have imputed unto me guilt and reckoned unto me guilt and imparted unto me guilt. And denial of that has led to three horrible, horrible doctrines. Number one, free willism came out of a denial of the fall. The second thing that came out of the denial of the fall is a universal atonement. And the third thing that came out of denial of original sin is sinless perfection. The denial of what I'm about to preach in this first point tonight has given birth to three monsters: free willism, universalism, and sinless perfection. Now, first of all, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Adam's fall was my fall. That's what God's Word teaches. Adam's fall was my fall. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 and 22. Listen. For since by man came death. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die. That's when it happened. When Adam stood, I stood. When Adam fell, I fell. When Adam died, I died. That's what God's Word teaches. Adam was the head of the whole human race. The whole human race was in the loins of Adam. Adam was the representative of the whole human race. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Let's look at this. This is what God's Word is teaching. Now, here's where you have to start. This is where the battle is. This is where the true servant of God's going to be found. He's going to be found out there stating what God's Word says about the fall. And he's going to be stating it in such a way that nobody's going to misunderstand what he's saying. They may not believe it, but they'll understand it. They may not enter into it, but they'll understand it. In Romans 5, verse 12. Now listen to it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, in whom all sin. Check your Bibles and see if that's not the way that's translated. In whom all sinned. Now turn to Romans 5. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now hold on just a minute. Let me use a word here. The old-timers, if we had one of the old Puritans up here preaching tonight, he'd be talking about imputed guilt. That's what we're talking about, and that's the word he'd use. But here's what he'd mean if he used that word. The word imputed means this: to give to a person the credit or the blame for something, to hold a person responsible for an act. So when I receive by imputation the guilt of Adam, before God, I am held responsible for what happened in the Garden of Eden. Now, I know that's not popular, and I know people don't like it, but it's so. I am responsible. I have been given the blame, and so has the whole human race. That's what the Bible teaches, and there's no way to deny it. Adam's fall was my fall. That's what the Scripture says. In Adam, we died. In Adam, death passed upon all men. In Adam, judgment, condemnation passed upon all men. By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. All right, the second thing now about Adam's fall is this. This is the second thing the Bible teaches. Number one, it teaches Adam's fall was your fall. The shape you're in right now is because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And that brings us to the second thing. As a result of that fall, we have, when we're born of our mothers and fathers, we are born with a corrupt nature. That's the nature of flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. In the flesh, no man can please God. We're born with a body of sin. We're born with a law of evil reigning and ruling in our hearts. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. In sin, my mother conceived me. I was shapen in iniquity. And that human nature, that carnal nature, that natural man knows no good. He wills no good. From the sole of his feet to the top of his head, Isaiah said, there's no goodness in him. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. The root is corrupt, therefore the fruit is bad. The fountain is corrupt, therefore the water is impure. This is condemnation. Light has come into this world, and men love darkness. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 7, the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, this is not a pretty picture. I know it's not. That's the reason folks don't preach it, because it makes enemies and it upsets folks, and it's not a pretty picture, but it's a true picture. It's a true picture. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, chapter, verse 5 through 7. Listen to God's word. Romans 8. 5 through 7. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's what they're interested in. They that are after the Spirit, born of the Spirit, regenerated of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The fleshly nature with which we're born is without God, without Christ, without strength, without hope. That's right. And it can do no good. That's the reason we must be born again. That's the reason we need a spiritual birth. The first birth, we're born under the Adamic sin, curse, corruption, defilement, and depravity. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? He who is born black, can he make himself white? Nope. Can the leper change his spots? The leper born with a spotted fur, can he change it? Nope. And neither can you, Jeremiah said, do good that are born in sin. No way. No way. Now there's where the fighting's going on. I guarantee you that's where it is. I guarantee you that's where it is. And I'll guarantee you something else. You won't hear that on television. By the high-toned, high-priced Hollywood evangelists of this day, they're not preaching that. Because that's an issue. And that's where a fight's going on. No, they preach on something else. You're not going to hear it on the radio, and you're not going to hear it from the pulpit. Because you get a group of Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterian, Catholics, and everything else together and start preaching, they're not going to take that. They're just not going to take it. They believe that in every human heart there's a little spark of goodness. And we must, by our efforts and our influence, we must fan the flame until it becomes a bright, glowing, burning fire for God's glory. They don't believe man dead. They don't believe the cemetery of dry bones out there. They don't believe that. But that's the way it is. That's what Scripture says. old Bishop Beveridge, these old-timers believed that they weren't afraid of anything. They weren't trying to make a bigger salary or get a bigger church, and they were servants of God. Old Bishop Beveridge said this, "Because of the evil root in my heart, there is bitter fruit in my life. This root of sin poisons even my so-called righteousness." Wouldn't this make a testimony? I cannot pray without sinning. I cannot preach a sermon without sinning. I cannot give to the poor, but I sin. I cannot confess my sin, but my confession is an aggravation of my sin. My repentance needs to be repented of. My tears need to be washed in the blood. Not only the worst behavior, but the best duties of my life prove me to be a son of a fallen father. I look upon my whole life from the time of my conception to this very moment as one continual act of S-I-N sin. And that was one of the greatest preachers of his day. One of the greatest writers. Somebody fooled around, got an honest man in the pulpit. All right, here's the second person. I want you, as Brother Shelton used to say, grab hold of your pew and hang on, because it might jump a creek long about right now. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a good grip, we'll lose you, he used to say. But here's the second person that we preach. This is the issue right here. Who he is. We know who he is. He's God Almighty. He's the God-man. What he did and what effect it has on me. Now, 1 Peter 1, 18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now, I may be falsely called the enemy of good works. I may be accused of preaching a doctrine that will lead to sin. I may unknowingly and unintentionally make converts who use the liberty of Christ to walk in darkness. Our daily conflicts may weigh so heavily upon us that we do not feel saved. But I boldly declare these three things. All who are redeemed are totally, effectually redeemed from the curse, from the condemnation, from the penalty, and from the power of all sin, by Jesus Christ and by Him only. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Second thing, I boldly declare, we are completely, totally justified from all sin, past, present, and future, by Christ only. The third thing, we are in the presence of the Holy Heavenly Father in Christ without blame, sanctified and unreprovable and holy because of Christ only. Turn to Colossians 1:22. Colossians 1:22, and I want to be fully understood in what I'm saying here, and I'm willingly, intelligently, and purposely staking my everlasting eternal destiny on this right here. I am redeemed by Christ, in Christ, and through Christ, apart from anything I've ever done, am doing, or ever will do. Colossians 1:22 says, "In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God Almighty's sight. Now, you can say that leads to sin. You can say that leads to lasciviousness. You can say that's a doctrine that will bring forth unholy living. You say anything you want to about it. But Christ Jesus, being God, became a man, my representative, designated by the Father from all eternity to be my surety and redeemer. And as a man and as my redeemer, he kept the law. I didn't. He died for my sins. I didn't. He defeated death, the grave, and hell. I didn't. And he ever lives to make intercession for me. Next time somebody comes in my study and says, I don't feel like I'm saved, I'm going to ask them this. Well, who saved you? And they're going to say, Christ did. I say, well, he'd go out of business. Is he gone out of business? I believe 95% of the church members today are not trusting Christ for salvation. They're trusting Christ plus themselves, plus their repentance, or plus their faith, or plus their decision, or plus their baptism, or plus their Sunday school teaching, or plus their preaching, or plus their giving, or plus something else. I don't believe a man that the average person can stand back and say, I don't care what I have done, am doing, or ever will do, be Christ is my only hope. But that's what this word teaches. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where she is. In Romans 8, verse 33, the Scripture says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Romans 8, 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. It's a free gift. It's a complete gift. It's an eternal gift. It's a divine gift. And that gift is a person. That gift is a person. He's the giver and he's the gift. Spurgeon used to say, if I go to hell, I'll go to hell depending on Christ. I know, and we just have to bring this in because people are so uneducated in the things of God, in the Word of God, we have to say, well, now, faith leads to holiness. Faith leads to good works. Faith leads to obedience. Of course it does. Of course it does. But none of those things lead to life. Christ is our life. Christ is our life. And Christ alone. And Christ has effectually redeemed us. When he died on that cross, he said, finished! He said, it's finished to the Jewish sacrifices. He said, it's finished to the everlasting covenant of grace. He said, it's finished to the Heavenly Father who gave him that work to perform. He said, it's finished! Redemption is complete. And I can go to the lowest sin-stained harlot in the deepest, darkest alley of Marseille, France, and I can say to her, Christ is able to make you spotless, holy, unblameable in God's sight. Look to him. I can also go to that ecclesiastical father and archbishop sitting up there in his monastery of misery, and I can say to him who's trusted all these years in his righteousness, if the Holy Ghost ever shows you your sin, look to Christ, and he'll make you whole. But she'll enter heaven before you. That's what Christ said. Christ turned to those Pharisees and Sadducees and rulers of the law, teachers of the law, and he said, the publican and the harlot enter heaven before you. Now you go on trying to work out your salvation and go to hell. Because that's where folks are going that are working for heaven. But those folks that are just looking to Christ, cease from their labors and entered into his rest. they're going to rejoice with the Lamb of God because they let him have all the glory. They're not going to try to share it with him. You won't hear that on TV either. Because that's no decision to be made there, you see. You can't tell a fella, now just come on down here and God will save you. He said, I thought Christ saved me. I thought you said there wasn't any works for me to do. And there's not. That takes place in here. That takes place when a man's enabled by the Spirit, as I come to my next point, to see him as our substitute. You don't have decisional regeneration then. You don't have somebody trying to get you to raise your hand, raise both your hands, and walk on your feet and do all these different things to go to heaven. No, sir, Christ did it all. He did it all. And all I do is L-double-O-K. And two letters are just alike. Two letters are just alike. The learned theologians and divines of our day take a whole paragraph to tell the sinner how to be saved, and the Holy Spirit took one word. He said, look. Just look. The third person is the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Here's where the battle's being fought. Always has been. This is where the conflict is raging. Ephesians chapter 2. You who were dead. We talked about that a while ago. You who were dead in sins, in Adam. You, Ephesians 2, 1, hath he quickened or made alive. In times past, we walked according to the course of this world, prince of the power of the air, and so forth. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, mercy in Christ, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened, regenerated, made us alive with Christ, and raised us up together. Who does that? The Holy Spirit. We're born of the Spirit, the Scripture says. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. We're born of God. The Holy Spirit must give us life. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Here's something else. The Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. The Holy Spirit must make our preaching effectual. Or it's just dead words. 1 Corinthians 2, 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing. The word is persuasible. Persuasible. My speech was not with persuasible words, enticing, persuasible words of man's wisdom. My preaching was in the demonstration of what? The Holy Ghost. Turn 1 Thessalonians 1. We're as powerless as a plucked flower without the Holy Spirit. Withered and faded. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit reveals the gospel. The Holy Spirit convicts his men of sin. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness to him. Holy Spirit even prays for us. Did you know that? Turn to Romans 8. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't pray. I think Jeff quoted this while ago in his prayer. It said in Romans 8:26, the Spirit, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Our fruit is nothing in the world but the produce of the Holy Spirit. For the Scripture says the fruit of the Spirit is faith, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, kindness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when you believe this, you're suspected of being just a little off. You're accused of being fatalistic. You'll be called a whole lot of names. But I still contend, and I'm in good company, that those are the issues of this day. And if you want to be where the fight's going on, if you want to be not where the coffee's being served, but where the steel is resounding against steel, and where the kingdom of this world is doing battle with the kingdom of God Almighty, you get out there in those three spots right there. Who is Adam? And what effect did his fall have on us? Who is Jesus Christ? And what did he do? And why did he do it? And who is the Holy Spirit? This thing of regeneration, is it by persuasible words or is it by a supernatural act of God? Huh? When that old sinner suddenly realizes, I'm lost. I need a Savior. Christ is my Savior. I'll trust Him. Who did that? Huh? The Holy Spirit did it. And God's going to get the glory for it. You don't even want to be saved without the Holy Spirit. You have no desire for righteousness without the Holy Spirit. And if you have a desire for Him tonight, for Him, for salvation, thank God His Spirit gave it to you. Our Father, we're grateful for the Word that does not leave us to natural wisdom. By nature, we rebel against these things. By nature, we justify ourselves, we defend ourselves. Oh, we talk about, Father, forgive our sins, but we really don't believe we're the chief of sinners. We justify ourselves, we have an alibi, we have an excuse for what we think and what we say and what we do. We pray that Thou would humble and strip us by Thy Holy Spirit, lay us bare in the dust, that we'll be able from our hearts to truly say, I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. And we say we trust Christ and we believe on Him. But so much of our dependence is upon our experience, upon our feeling, upon our efforts, upon our merits, not upon Christ. Because our assurance comes and goes with these trials and these tests, and these failures or successes. But Christ is our foundation, who never changes. Send Thy Holy Spirit to do a regenerating work in somebody's heart tonight. Send Thy Holy Spirit to make Thy Word effectual, to convict, to reveal Christ, to bring the sinner to faith. Not by power, nor by might, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. Through Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.